All right, today we are in part four of our Purpose-Driven Life series. I call this actually part five. This is the fourth week. We're starting our fourth week of Purpose-Driven Life, but I call it part five because I had an introductory message. And we're going to talk about the next purpose, which is I've been created to become like Christ. One of the reasons God put you here and put me here is so that we can become like Jesus, and we want to talk about that. And when you talk about your relationship with God, it's interesting because different people have different ideas about it. And one of my favorite things to do is always talk to kids about God because some of their ideas are pretty refreshing and pretty unusual. So these are actually supposed to be real notes that kids have written to God. So let's just see some of these because I really like some of these. Dear Mr. God, I wish you would not make it so easy for people to come apart. I have had 3 stitches and a shot. So, see, it's like, come on, couldn't you do a little better than that, God? I like this one. Dear God, it rained on our whole vacation and my father's mad. He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say, and I hope you won't hurt him anyway. Your friend, I am not going to tell you who I am. Like, if God doesn't have my name, he can't get me. All right. Dear God, I read in the Bible, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? Nobody will tell me. There you go. How about this one? Is it true my father won't get into heaven if he uses his what is that, bowling words in the house? There you go. Dear God, do you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. Yeah. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Here's one for you King James people. Dear God, in Bible times, did people really talk that fancy? No, they didn't. Dear God, my brother told me about being born, but it doesn't sound right. Let's see. How about this one? Dear God, is Reverend Cole a friend of yours, or did you just meet him through business? Okay, here we go. And finally, dear God, I never thought orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. Now, see, that's cool. That's good. And that's, you know, when we all think about God, we all come to him from our own lifestyle, our own history, our own perspective. And what God wants to do is to take us from all of our many different starting points, and we all have had different starting points, and he wants to bring us all together to become one in Christ, and not just to become one in Christ, but to be like Christ. Everybody needs a purpose. And that's what we're doing the 40 Days of Purpose for, is to share with us what God wants us to do with our lives. Now, we talked about the first purpose of our life. Who can tell me what the first purpose was? Okay, that was a little slow, but at least you got it. Worship, very good. Who can tell me what the second purpose was? Fellowship, all right. And today, we're going to talk about the next one, which is discipleship. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, thanks for letting us be here today. I thank you, Father, that you love us so much, that you accept us just as we are, but you are not content to leave us that way. Help us, Lord, to see that you are calling us onward, out of our comfort zones, out of the little happy little places we build for ourselves in our lives, and you are calling us up that long, steep, difficult road of discipleship to become like Jesus. Motivate us today, Lord, to take another step, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, tells us about our purpose. It says, from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and he knew who would, should become like his son. You get that? Should become like his son. God's plan from the very beginning, this has always been part of God's will for everyone's life, and yes, that includes you, is that you should become like him, like Christ. Understand that you never become God. This confuses some people, and there are groups and cults and weirdos out there that will teach you that, oh yeah, you become God. No, you don't become God. God's very clear. There's only one God, and he's it, and you're not. But you can become like him in your character and in the way that you live and in how you treat people and all of that. Here's what the message says, paraphrase of Ephesians 4:15 says, God wants us to grow up like Christ in everything. What does it mean to grow up? Well, it means to be like Christ, of course. You know, babies are cute. Everybody loves babies. I was talking to Susie over there. She just had a little grandbaby. Everybody loves babies. We had, you know, Robin had a baby. It's baby mania here. We got babies all over. People love babies. And it's interesting how people respond to babies. I love to watch people who are normally, you know, very calm, rational people, and then you give them a baby, and they just, like, they change. They're like, they just lose it. It's amazing. And, you know, grandmas have, like, baby radar. A grandma can walk into a room like this, and if there's one baby there, she will know 10 seconds after walking through the door where it is, and she'll go straight for it, too. And if you get in the way, she will walk over you to get to the baby. But, you know, it's tragic if that child stays a baby. You want that child to grow up, don't you? Not just physically, but also mentally and emotionally. You want that child to grow and mature and become a healthy man or woman. Probably most of you know adults that are physically adults, but who mentally are not. And that's very sad. Well, God has an awful lot of children in his kingdom who are not growing up. And that's really sad. Let's take a look again at Romans 8:29. This is the... Let me see what I've got going here. Yeah. Okay, my third purpose is to become like Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't put that in there. So write that on your outline. Romans 8:28 says, in all things God works together for good to those who know him and have been called according to his purpose. See, God has a purpose, and the purpose is to become like Christ. Now, God uses three unexpected tools to do that. And you're not necessarily going to like these tools. But these are things that God uses and he wants us to be aware of and sort of cooperate with him in as he uses these tools. God uses trouble to teach us to trust him. God uses trouble to teach us to trust him. He doesn't cause the trouble, but he uses the trouble. A lot of times when people things happen to people, they say, oh, why did God do it? God didn't do that. God doesn't do evil, but God uses it in our lives to make us better if we'll cooperate with him. I just read you that verse from Romans 8:28. That's exactly what it says. Look what Paul wrote a little earlier in Romans, in chapter 5. He says, trouble produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. You see, when we are in a difficult situation, God's plan is that we will grow through that and learn from that and allow him to change us as we go through it so that we become more like Christ at the end of that troubled season than we were when we began it. Okay? Spiritual growth and discipleship is not a place of comfort. It's a place of character development. And that means it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard. And it's going to be a struggle. Jesus warned us about that. We've never been told this is easy. And yet, so many of us think that spiritual growth should be easy, but it's not. To become like Christ is difficult, but it's what he wants us to do. Remember this passage from Mark chapter 14? They came to a garden called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Distress and anguish came over him, and he said, the sorrow in my heart is so great, it almost crushes me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so sad and so hurt and so burdened by something that's happening in your life that it just seems like it's going to kill you? So that's exactly how Jesus felt the night before his crucifixion. That is exactly how he felt. He knows how you feel because he's been in the exact same place himself. What did he do with that feeling, though? Well, let's look at the next verse. Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will, not mine. Now, here's the truth. If you want to become like Jesus, this is the first lesson you're going to have to learn. That when you go through trouble, it's okay to say to God, God, I don't like this. God, I wish you'd take this away from me. God, this sucks, and I want you to get rid of it. I don't like it. It's hurting me. It's killing me. But whatever you choose to do, Lord, I will accept, and I believe that you're going to give me the power and the grace and the strength and the support to get through it. That's a key in spiritual growth, is to understand that God is willing and wanting to take whatever trouble you have in your life and use it to make you more like him. But he can't do that if you won't cooperate with him. If you just sit there like a bump on a log and do nothing when you go through hard times and difficult times, you're not going to grow. And in fact, the opposite may happen. We all know people that have gone through horrible times and it made them worse at the end of it than at the beginning. Because instead of cooperating with God, maybe they rebelled against God, or perhaps they just ignored God, or they just sat around and felt sorry for themselves, totally focused on themselves, and they missed the opportunity that God was giving them to grow. But when we say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever purpose you have for this, let it be in my life. Help me, Lord, to grow and become like you want me to be. Then, bam, God is going to do great things for you. And that is exactly what God wants to do. God uses trouble. He doesn't cause it. He doesn't like it. Those of you that are parents, when you've disciplined your children, you didn't, most of the time you didn't enjoy it. Okay, maybe occasionally. But God never wants to see his children suffer, but he lets us go through it because he knows we have to go through it if we're going to grow and become like Christ. If he took all the pain out of our lives, we'd never grow, and we'd be a little baby forever, and that would be tragic. Because God has great plans, as we've already discussed, for your life, and he has a purpose for your life, and he has something that he wants you to do with your life, as we'll talk about next week. But you can't do it if you're not growing and becoming more like Christ. So this tool, this thing that we often look at and curse and hate and reject, is in fact a tool that God wants to use in our lives to make us more like Jesus. So if you're going through a hard time, don't blame God for it. Don't say, why is this happening? I never ask why, or I try never to ask why to God, because you're not going to get an answer. Now, if you ask why around your friends, you'll get a lot of answers, almost all of them really bad answers and wrong. I never cease to amaze me how creative Christians can be when answering that question. I hear some of the dopiest things you've ever heard. It's like, what were you smoking when you thought of that answer? This is ridiculous. Don't waste your time. Don't say why, say what. Say, God, what can I learn from this? Say, God, how can I grow through this? He's not going to ask you why. Go read the book of Job. Job asks, why, and at the end of Job, God shows up and he asks him about 10,000 questions, none of which Job could answer. And at the end of that, Job said, okay, I get it, God. You're God, I'm not. I submit to you. Maybe when we get to heaven, God will explain it all. I don't think right now he can explain it, because I don't think our little pea brains are big enough to grasp God's plan. So don't ask why. Just say what. What do you want me to learn from this, God? How can I grow from this? And if you do that, your life will be very different and much better. Okay, second purpose. Second tool is keep a spiritual journal. Now, this is a tough one for me. Keep a spiritual journal. At the Lord's directions, Moses kept a written record of their progress. Did you know that Moses kept a journal? Moses was a journaler, and in fact, many people in the Bible probably were. Now, when I say keep a spiritual journal, I do not mean a diary. Okay, I do not mean a diary. You know what a diary is? You get your thing out and you do it. Dear diary, today I went to the grocery store and I saw a really hot looking woman. That is not a spiritual journal. Okay, sorry about that. The difference between a diary and a journal is that a journal is not simply a recording of what happens in your life. It's a recording of the lessons and insights that you've learned in your life. Okay, you know, I used to not understand that, and so at these periods of time when I was trying to journal, you know, I mean, I was just writing down everything that happened to me, and it dawned on me after a while, you know, who could possibly be interested in all this stuff? Even I'm not interested in it, and it's my life. And I felt like God was saying, yeah, I'm not interested either, so just don't do that. You know, it's like, what God wants you to do is to focus on what's really happening to you, okay? Let me give you an example of a journal that's not me. I did not write this, but it was given to a pastor. He said, talked about his journal. And he said, I began keeping a spiritual journal in 1983 at the age of 19 when I went to Thailand for a summer mission. And I've now continued that habit for nearly 20 years. One thing I've noticed is how valuable my journaling has been in times of difficulty. Twice in the past 10 years, as a result of a recession, I've been laid off from a job. The first time I couldn't find work for almost a year. As a new attorney, this was a strong blow to my self-worth. My journal entries were filled with anger and confusion and doubt. And I told God exactly how I felt. But in one journal entry, I committed my career completely to God's hands. And I wrote that I would trust him no matter what happened. I also committed to continue tithing even from the unemployment checks. Now, that didn't make sense, but we trusted and obeyed God, and God provided a job. 5 years later, though, it happened again. Suddenly, another economy-driven layoff. At first, I panicked because my wife had quit her job to raise our 2-year-old. But when I got home that day, I did 2 things. First, my wife and I knelt in our family room and we prayed and wept and asked God for his mercy and grace. And then I went back and I read my journal entries of when this happened to me the first time. and I reviewed the faith lessons that I had learned 5 years earlier. What a difference that made. A great sense of peace and strength filled me, and I was able to handle that layoff far better than the first one because I could read and remember how God had taken care of us before. I highly recommend keeping a spiritual journal, especially to men. It doesn't have to be a daily obsession. It's just a tool that God uses to help me clarify my thoughts, think out my prayers, draw closer to God, remember the lessons He taught me. And then when the tough times hit, I can remember and review how He's helped me in the past, and that makes it easier for me to trust God. Now, another thing journaling can do for you is, of course, it keeps a record of your spiritual journey. Now, I will tell you right now, I've tried and tried and tried over the years to be faithful and keep a journal, and I have just done a bad job. But one thing I do is, because we were told the very first time I went on a mission trip is you got to keep a journal. And some people did and some people didn't. I did, and every mission trip I go on, I keep a journal. So I am able to go back now, all the way back to 2002, which was when I took my first trip to Myanmar, and read the things that I wrote. And it's interesting to see certain things changing and growing and progressing in my life because of that. So, you know, even if you only do it a couple times a year, it's still something that can help you to mark and keep track of your progress and your spiritual growth. So if you already journal, then what you want to do is try and focus that journaling into a more spiritual vein where you're writing about what God is doing in your life. And if you don't, give it a shot. Give it a try. And see what God can do in your life. And finally, the third little tool we want to talk about today is remember the reward. Remember the reward. Paul, in one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you haven't read chapter 4, the first like half of it, go home and read it because it's just a great passage where he talks about the suffering the apostles are going through. And then at the end of that, he writes, "Our light and momentary troubles." Now, this is the guy that's been beaten, shipwrecked, whipped, left for dead. And he describes that as light and momentary. If that's light and momentary, the recession we're in now, I'm not sure how he'd describe it, but I don't think he'd be as upset about it as a lot of us are. He says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." That's another great tool. Keep your eyes focused on the end result. God takes the long view on everything because God is God and God is eternal. I take a very short view. I'm like concerned about what's going on right now in my life, today, this minute, this hour, maybe tomorrow. God's saying, no, think long term. Think years. Think decades. Think centuries because that's what God does. I need to take the long view and realize that in the long run, the payoff for going through this difficulty is going to be so great that when I look back on the trouble that produced the growth that allowed me to reach this point where God could bless me in these ways, I'm just going to look at it and think, oh, well, that was nothing. Right now it doesn't feel like nothing, but later it will. If you don't believe me, for you adults, think back to when you were a child. Do you remember the kinds of things that upset you as a child? Oftentimes now we look back on them and we just kind of laugh because, oh, that's just nothing. Well, that's exactly what God is saying right now about the trouble in my life. He knows what's going to happen. He knows it's nothing. And He knows the reward is going to be awesome. One of my favorite Christian musicians is named Sarah Groves. And Sarah wrote this in a song about troubles. She said, "In your hands, the pain and hurt look less like scars and more like character. Less like a prison, more like a room. Less like a casket, more like a womb. Less like dying, more like transcending, less like fear, less like an ending. In your hands, the pain and hurt look less like scars and more like character." That's exactly right. Remember the reward. A Christ-like character is the greatest reward you'll ever get in this life. And God uses trouble to produce that. Now, the second tool, number two here, is God uses temptation to teach us to obey Him. God uses temptation to keep us to obey Him. Again, He does not cause the temptation, but He uses temptation. Satan is the one that designs temptations, and I help him, and so do you. We've talked about this before, about getting as close to the edge of sin as we can get and see and get involved as much as we can without really getting in too much trouble and feeling, thinking like we're okay. No, I'm making up my own temptation then. Temptations are opportunities to obey God, or they're opportunities to really mess my life up. And remember that Jesus faced 40 days of solid temptation. We are in 40 days of purpose because we want to build our lives around Christ. So here we go. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4. Now remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. Some of you need to write that on your outline. Some of you are so hyper-legalistic that you think when I'm tempted, I've sinned. That's not true. Jesus never sinned. He was tempted for 40 days. Just on that one occasion and at other times as well. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when I give in to temptation. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, the great church reformer who lived 500 years ago in Germany. You never heard of him? Go home, Google him. He used to say this, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's assuming, of course, you have enough hair to build a nest with. Sorry. That's true. Birds flying over my head is temptation. But when I have them land and build a nest and I'm helping them, oh, now I'm sinning. And there's a big difference. And remember that everybody is tempted. And all of us are tempted in the same way. The Bible says we're all tempted in the same common way. I mean, all of us deal with the same type of temptations. Jesus teaches us in his experience that every temptation is an opportunity to do good and to make the right choice. I mean, all of us have temptations that deal with money, and all of us have temptations that deal with our sexuality, and all of us have temptations that deal with, you know, with the gossiping and backbiting and not forgiving. There's a big one, and all kinds of other things. And look how Jesus responded to the devil. You know this passage. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. The scriptures say, worship only the Lord God. Obey only him. Temptations test whether I love God more or the temptation more. That's the test. If I choose the temptation, I am saying, in essence, God, I choose this over you. Jesus, I know you died on the cross to forgive my sins and you became sin on my behalf and you blessed me and I'm saved by grace and all that, but the heck with you right now, I want to do this. That's what's actually happening when I give in to temptation and sin. Okay? So, that's not good. So how do we deal with this? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts here. Number one, keep focused on good thoughts. Keep focused on good thoughts. The Bible says, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Temptation always starts by getting your attention. And when it gets your attention, it gets you. If you focus on the wrong thing, it's going to mess you up. So you got to try to stay focused on the right kind of things. Now, when you're tempted, don't resist it. You might want to write that down. When you're tempted, don't resist it. Why? Because guess what I'm doing when I'm resisting temptation? I'm thinking about it. If I'm tempted to, say, look at a woman lustfully, how do you resist that? What do I do? Stare at her and say, I will not lust, I will not lust. But that's really not going to work. Sorry, doesn't work. But I'm tempted to steal something. If I stand there and look at it and say, I won't take it, I won't take it, I won't take it, I won't take it, what's going to happen? I'm going to take it. Because I'm focused on it. The Bible doesn't say to resist temptation. It says to flee it. Turn around and get out. How do you do that? Well, when you're tempted in your mind and when in your heart, you change the focus away from whatever the temptation is and back onto God and start thinking about the good things and the pure things and the noble things in life. Okay? You got to focus your thoughts on what is true, right, and good according to Philippians chapter 4. That's where the focus needs to be. When my focus gets drug off that to some other thing, I have to drag it back. He said, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You can choose what you think about. You may have to make that choice 5,000 times a second in some cases, but you can do it. You just have to be disciplined to do it. Now, here's another helpful thing for you, which you discussed in your small group this week, if you went to one. Get a spiritual partner. Now, I'm not going to say too much about this, but I did want to mention it. Ecclesiastes 4. You'd be better off to have a friend than to be all alone. If you fall, your friend can help you. I'm not going to say too much about this because I don't think, frankly, most of us are quite ready for this yet here. We're still just getting ready to small. We're getting used to small groups. That's a big step for a lot of us. And to move into an accountability relationship with one other person is a very big step past that. But just let me say quickly, your accountability partner has to be someone of the same gender that you are, women with women, men with men. And if your accountability partner and you aren't being honest with each other, then there's no point in even doing it. So don't even do it unless you're really going to give it your all to be completely honest and open at all times. Because if you can't do that, there's no point in having an accountability partner. Okay, number three. God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. People passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. And the elders made fun of him. And even the bandits who'd been crucified with him insulted him in the same way. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 44. Trespasses are situations which are designed by other people to hurt us. And yeah, there are people who hurt you intentionally in life. Now, most of the time when people hurt you, it will not be intentional. It will be, you know, I wasn't thinking, I made a mistake, I kind of flew off the handle. But there are times where people will deliberately do things to hurt you. Okay? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses. This is a tough one. I think one of the most difficult steps of becoming like Christ involves forgiveness. Because for some reason, there's something in the human soul and psyche that does not want to forgive. It just doesn't. I think part of the reason that we don't want to forgive is we don't understand what biblical forgiveness is, okay? It's often misunderstood. And people think that to forgive means that I say what happened to me was okay. That's not forgiveness. That is not, God never looks at your sin or my sin and says, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. That's what we say. But when we say that, we're actually not forgiving that person. You may think you're forgiving them when you say that. What you're really saying is, what happened doesn't matter, so don't worry about it. God never says that about sin. All sin matters because it's a violation of God's laws and rules. When God forgives, he says, I forgive you for what you did, but what you did was wrong. I'm going to forgive you, but it was wrong. He never takes the wrongness out of the forgiveness. If there's no wrong there, there's nothing to forgive. A lot of us don't understand that. We forget that God hates sin. But you know what? He didn't protect his own son from it. When Jesus lived on earth, he was hated, reviled, he was talked about, he was persecuted. Finally, he was arrested, put through a sham trial, beaten, abused, and finally killed. And God let it all happen. Now, if that's going to happen to Jesus, what's going to happen to you and me? What did he do as he hung on the cross and they hurled insults? He absorbed the hurt, he put up with the pain, and he responded to evil with good. That's what Jesus did. Now, if I'm going to grow up to be like Christ, I have to learn to do the same thing. You know what Jesus said on the cross. He said, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they are doing. When he hung on the cross, I mean, it's bad enough that they put him there. And he's dying in agony, in torment, in torture. But that wasn't enough for the Jewish leaders. It wasn't enough to kill him. It wasn't enough to lie about him to get him there. No, they had to stand there and watch him die and mock him and make fun of him and laugh at him. You think, well, that's inhuman. That's horrible. Yes, some people have done it for ages. And there are people probably in your life today who, when they see you in difficulties, they laugh at you because they don't like you. It just happens. We have to learn to say, I forgive you. How's that possible? Here's the deal. I have to remember that God has forgiven me. I have to remember that God has forgiven me. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Forgive others. How? Just as God forgave you. Underline that phrase. Just, or circle it. Just as God forgave you because of Christ. God will never ask you to forgive anybody more than you've already been forgiven by him. See, this is the hard part about forgiveness for a lot of us when we get there. Is to realize that I have transgressed against God in such vast ways because my transgressions against God don't just count on what I do, but on what I'm thinking and how I'm feeling. So when I have those moments when I just like to kill somebody, God's aware of those moments. Now, you may not be if I don't tell you. You may not see it. God knows the hatred in my heart. And there is hatred in my heart sometimes, and there's hatred in your heart too. Even some of you sweet, wonderful people, you just seem so wonderful and sweet. But I know what's under there. So does God. Because we're all the same. Yeah, it gets pretty nasty and ugly down there, doesn't it? And God forgives all that. So if God can forgive that, I can forgive you for being a jerk and gossiping about me. Because there's really no comparison. I have to forgive because I am forgiven. If I don't forgive, then I forfeit my forgiveness too. Because I'm, as Jesus said, if you want God to forgive you, you better forgive other people. And I have to forgive. And another thing I need to do is I need to remember that God is in control. God is in control. I love this passage from Genesis. Joseph, a very wise man, said, "You meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good to save the lives of many people, which is being done." Joseph responded to the hurt and the hatred of his brothers. How? He forgave them. Notice he doesn't play down the sin. He says, "You meant that for evil, but God outsmarted you. The very evil that you did, God took, turned around, and now thousands and hundreds of thousands of lives are being saved because I'm in Egypt where I wouldn't have been if you people hadn't tried to get rid of me. So God took your evil, your selfishness, and your stupidity and turned it around to bless many people." And the family came back together. He didn't say, "Oh, it's okay, guys. It's no problem, no big deal. Really nothing bad about hitting me over the head, throwing me down a well, selling me into slavery. That's no problem." He didn't say that. That would have been stupid. What do you mean, no problem? Of course it's a problem. He forgave him. And that's the way God forgives us. We have to forgive other people. Okay? We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. That's Romans 8:17 in the Message paraphrase. God is going to bless you and help you grow spiritually. That's the purpose that we're talking about today. This is God's will for your life. You want to know what God's will is? It's for you to grow and to become like Jesus. But he can't do that unless this is true. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How did Jesus respond to trouble in his life? How did Jesus respond to pain in his life? How did Jesus respond to hatred? How did he respond to the people who wanted to kill him? He confronted them. He was honest with them. He told them the truth, which is why they killed him. And then as he hung on the cross dying, he forgave them. That is the ultimate act of Christ-likeness. When you can forgive those who kill you, then you know that you have taken a huge step closer to Christ. Today, we're going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to say a word of prayer in closing. And I want to challenge you to think about this purpose in your life. What does it mean to become more like Christ? And how? What areas of my life? What specific places do I need to grow in? I want you all to stand with me, please. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to open our hearts right now, Lord. You know the places in my life, Lord, and in the lives of everyone here that are far from you, where we've resisted your influence, those dark secret corners where we think we hide our sin, but you see it all. Help us, Lord, to throw those doors open to you today and invite you in. Father, a lot of us have been bruised and beaten up and battered in some pretty rough, tough times lately. We pray that you would help us to open up to you so that you could renew our strength, so that we could mount up on wings as eagles and follow you. This morning, Father, I pray in this brief moment that you will minister to each person here exactly as they need ministering to, as only you can, as you move in our midst, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your grace and your love and for the challenge of becoming like Christ. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.